or something. And if you don't do any of that, as long as you don't fall asleep and they can see you, that's fine. So as we get started, I need you all to do me a favor. I need you to find a Bible that should be in front of you, or you can pull up your Bible app. I need you to open it up to Luke chapter 7, because we're going to be going through a couple of different stories, and we're going to be focusing on one story that we talked about in the children's sermon about Jesus and the Pharisee and the woman that comes to anoint his feet. But for us to truly understand that story and that text, we need to know a little bit what happens beforehand. So Luke chapter 7 starts with the healing of a centurion slave. And the centurion slave didn't feel like he was worthy to be healed by Christ, but Christ made the unworthy worthy. And then after that, we have the raising of the widow's son at Nain. And the widow didn't feel like her son was worthy, and the dead is unclean, so that's really not worthy for Jesus to touch. But Jesus raises the widow's son, and he makes the unworthy worthy. You see a theme here? All right, the next part is that Jesus teaches John's disciples that the blind will see and the deaf will now hear. Those two categories and a few other that are in Scripture are kind of unworthy, yet Jesus heals them and makes them worthy. So then we have our Scripture in Luke 7, verse 39, and we have a Pharisee that invites Jesus into his house for dinner. All right, so I'm going to start reading at verse 36. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house. She brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. Standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, saw that was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. Now, when Jesus speaks and replies to questions, it's never a direct answer. He always does it in some weird, strange way, and it's normally with a parable. So we have a parable coming. A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of them both. "Which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfume oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her sins have been forgiven. So she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. God, teach us anew from this story. Teach us through the Pharisee. Teach us through the woman. And teach us through Christ. And convict us this day. Amen. So I wonder, what is a Pharisee? What does it mean to be a Pharisee? When I asked the kids and I asked you all, nobody really knew. So I think we need to go a little deeper into the main character of the story. Who is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee is a teacher of the law. They're an interpreter of the law, and they can read and they can write. And if you have a question about what's right and what's wrong, you come to the Pharisee and ask them. Now, for us in the church, we oftentimes give the Pharisees a bad rap. We think they're diametrically opposed to who Jesus is. But in Luke and Acts, the Pharisees aren't that bad of people. In the earlier part of Luke, they go and warn Jesus that he's going to be killed by Herod, so they flee. And in this section, a Pharisee invites Jesus to eat with him. And even in Acts, the Pharisees save the Christians from persecution. So sometimes I know we give the Pharisee a bad reputation, but in Luke, the Pharisees aren't really that bad. But I wanted to learn a little more about the Pharisees, so I went back in time, not literally, but I went and read from the first century. from a guy by the name of Josephus. Has anybody ever read Josephus? All right, we got a few. You've maybe gone to seminary or something. I don't know how you know this guy. He was a first century writer in Palestine, and he wrote particularly about the Pharisees. And this is what he said. The Pharisees were very influential throughout Israel. People knew who the Pharisees were. There were about 600 of them. They adhered to the laws of which the deity approves. So they were very, very adamant about what does God say for us and how do we follow those Levitical codes? And they're like, we live here and we don't disobey God's laws at all. And then they considered the most accurate interpreters of the law. So if you had a question and you needed to figure out, am I allowed to eat this fish or am I allowed to eat this animal? Or am I allowed to do this on the Sabbath? You would come to the Pharisees because they're the ones that knew the law the best. But Matthew tells us a little more about the Pharisees. They were people that had positions of power and authority in the community. They're the ones that could make things happen. They had a concern for outward recognition and honor. They wanted to be known that whatever you do in my household, it honors me. And they wanted to make sure that they followed the rule law by law. And then they had an emphasis on observing the legal minutiae of the law, that they wanted to follow all the little I's and all the little T's and all the little commas. And if you missed a comma, the Pharisee will find out. Sorry, Nick, that's kind of like a lawyer almost. But if you're a lawyer and you see those 300-page briefings, that's what a Pharisee is. They follow those laws strictly and strictly and strictly. So when you think about the Pharisee first is that, and then the Pharisee invites Jesus into his home, and that's where we start. The Pharisee invites Jesus into his home and doesn't show the best hospitality. He invites him in, but he doesn't wash his feet. He doesn't anoint his head, but he invites him to dinner. Now, I've got to get a prop real quick. I know I never do anything normal, so I'm not gonna stop now. All right, so if you see on the screen, there is a picture of what it might have looked like, but I'm going to put something down here. And in ancient Palestine, you'd probably be sitting up high because it is a Pharisee, and they probably have some money and power and authority. But when you eat at dinner, I've got to get down. So you'd lay on your left side, and you would put a pillow underneath your arm to rest on. And your left hand, the left hand that you have, is unclean. So you would not eat. You would do all the dirty stuff with your left hand, and you would not eat with your left hand. And where your feet are behind you, they would not be anywhere near the meal because you don't want the meal to get dirty. And the hand that you would use to eat is with your right hand. So you would eat with this. So I want you to imagine yourself, if you're at the table with Jesus, and there's Pharisees, and people are invited in, and the teacher is here to teach, and you're eating dinner with them. And what happens? A woman comes in, and this woman is known as a sinner, and she begins to cry, and the tears go upon Jesus' feet. Remember, they're away from the meal, but they're on Jesus' feet, and she unties her hair, and she uses her hair to wipe the tears upon his feet, and then she anoints his feet with oil. Imagine for yourself what the Pharisee might be thinking. Now, for me, if that happens in my kitchen home, I'm going to be mortified. First off, my feet are gross. My feet are disgusting, and I don't want perfume all over my carpet. But if you know about the context of where this is at and what the cultural norms were, it makes much more sense and would be terrible for the Pharisee. Remember, they're all about honor. They're all about following the law. And what she just did was against the law. First off, she's a sinner, but she begins to cry and the tears go there, and she touches a man's feet. Now, in first century Palestine, if you touch a man's feet, it's a sexual innuendo, and you're not allowed to do that. You can only touch a man's feet if you're at your home with your husband. That's it. You don't do that in public. But then your hair comes down. Women's hair is never allowed to be down. The only time it's down, it's more of a sexual innuendo again. But she lets her hair down and cleans his feet. Now, what do you think the Pharisee right here is probably saying? What are you doing? You dishonor me. You dishonor my guest. And there's probably a lot of people around trying to learn from this teacher, Jesus. What are you thinking? But he doesn't say it out loud. He thinks to himself. If you want to read through it, he thinks to himself and he says, If Jesus were a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. He would know that she's a sinner. Why would he let her do that? Now, Jesus replies head on. Somehow he knows what he's thinking. And he says, I have to tell you something. And he says, teacher, tell me. And he tells a parable. Remember, he's laying on the ground. He's telling this parable. And he tells that parable of forgiving. And the person that forgave 500 is forgiven more and loves more. And then as he's laying there, he's talking to the Pharisee. He makes a bold move, and the Pharisee says, yes, okay, I agree with you. And he turns to the woman. Remember, you don't really deal with women, and especially sinful women and unclean women in this time period. He turns to the woman and speaks to the man through the woman and says, "You were not hospitable to me. You did not wash my feet. You did not anoint me with hair. You did not give good hospitality for me." But he's talking to the man through the woman. That's remarkable. But then he speaks directly to the woman. "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." He speaks to an unclean person and makes her clean. She is forgiven. Now, if you're around that table, this is shocking. This is a shocking scene. All these people are like, "Who does this guy think he is? Who is he that he can forgive sins?" And he doesn't respond to them. He says, "You are forgiven. Go in peace." And responds directly to the woman. That is powerful. That is powerful. So where might we find ourselves in this story? I don't think that we're Jesus. I don't think that we're the woman. I think more often than not, we are the Pharisee, placing unworth upon people and judging people for what they've done in their past and being more self-righteous as the Pharisee was. Remember what Josephus said. Josephus had those four things. I decided to write my own about what it might be like for us as Pharisees. We are the most influential people on planet Earth. We consume so much of the wealth just being here. We are some of the most influential people on planet Earth. Maybe we're like the Pharisee. We're more than 1,100 people alone here. We care more about the laws and forget about compassion. I think sometimes we care about what's right and what's wrong and go through the little things of like living right and living wrong. And sometimes we forget. We forget to see the people that are right next to us or the people that are right behind us and forget about compassion. They were considered the most accurate interpreters of the law. How often do we come to church on Sunday to learn more about Scripture? How often do we go to Sunday school? How often do we go to Wednesday night Bible study? How often do we go to learn about these little intricate details about what's right and what's wrong and go deeper and deeper, which is not a bad thing, but we forget the purpose about why we do that. We sometimes forget about the compassion and view people as unworthy. But even if you keep going through Matthew, again, we are people of power and authority. Whether you work in a bank, whether you work as a teacher, whether you're at school, you have power and authority in some way, shape, or form. So maybe we're like the Pharisee. They had a concern for outward recognition and honor. When you go to work, do you want that new raise? Do you want that new promotion? Do you want that award that somebody else got and you didn't? We always want that award, and you want that little sticker that we can place upon our chest and say, "We did that. That's us." Maybe we're like the Pharisee. And I think sometimes we care about those little minute details in Scripture, about where the comma is, where the period is, which is okay if we remember why we're doing it. Because I think sometimes we care so much about those little things that we forget that woman. Remember what Jesus said. Do you see that woman? Do you see that woman? Sometimes we're like the Pharisee, and we see people for not being of worth. I mean, if you think about it, when you walk through Walmart or Target or Publix and you see a mom who has five children and she pulls out her food stamps to pay for her children, you might think she's abusing the system. Why does she have all these children? You're casting your unworth upon her. Or maybe you see a person who's disabled and they haven't worked for 2 years and you say, "Why don't you go ahead and work?" But they're disabled and you say, "They're taking advantage of the system." You're casting your unworthiness upon them. Or maybe you see a person who's homeless and you see them on the side of the street, and you aren't going to give them any money because they might serve it on alcohol or something else. But you're casting your unworthiness upon them. Now, I'm not saying those things are good. I'm not saying to support those things. But I think it starts with us as the Pharisee, because we don't see them as people. We see them as the actions that represent them. We don't see them as who they are, as children of God. We don't see that mother as a woman who is cared for by God. We don't see that person who's disabled. We see them as a disabled person. That's a very big distinction. Or we don't see that person who's homeless. We see a homeless person. Their adjective defines who they are. In reality, they are a person who happens to be homeless. They're a person who happens to be disabled. They're a person who happens to be struggling as a mom. How often do we define people by their adjectives and not see them as children of God? What does Jesus remind us of? Do you see that woman? Do you see that woman? So often we're the Pharisee, and we're so self-righteous and full of all of our stuff, and we see other people as unworthy, yet in reality, we're not worthy ourselves. We do not deserve God's love, but it's only through Christ that we get that love and get to share that with others. So as we close, I'm going to invite you to have a conversation with each other. I'll give you about a minute. Of all that you've heard, of all that you've heard about being a Pharisee, what is one thing you can do today, tomorrow, this week? What is one thing you can practically do to be less like a Pharisee and to be more like Jesus, to be more compassionate and see people as people? So I'm going to give you a minute and I'll bring us back together. Go for it. All right, come back together, come back together. So my hope is that we might begin to see people as people, not by their adjectives, but we might see them as God sees them, as children who God loves and cares for. So let us pray. God, we thank you. Thank you for the ways in which you convict us and sometimes make us uncomfortable. But help us, we pray, to see people as people, to see that mom, to see that dad, to see that person who is homeless, to see that person who is struggling, and help us to be your love to those people and have compassion for them like Jesus had compassion on that woman. Amen. Would you please rise and let us sing our closing hymn?